are now listening to the Paul McGuire Report. This is Paul McGuire. On today's program, we're going to expose the hidden works of darkness going on in America and around the world. And it really must be said that we are in a period unlike any other period or time zone or whatever term you want to use that has ever happened in human history. Not only what we have here really is a collision, a literal collision of the time period that the Bible calls the last days. And that last days time period, which would include the signs of the times that Jesus Christ talked about, that last days time period is speeding down a railroad track and it's about to collide with deathly force into another train, also speeding at a very high rate of speed. So what will happen is that these two massive railroad cars, not just one car, you know, like a shipment that comes from a cargo container that is sent on giant ships from China, arrives in the port of Los Angeles. And if you ever have ever driven down there, as I have, shooting documentary footage and stuff, you see a city, you see a world within a world. You see this gigantic network of massive cargo containers that were shipped from China or via China. And all of the companies have Chinese names. And the reason for that is that in China, it is the Communist Chinese military or the Communist Chinese government that owns and controls all the businesses. So when you see these names of these Chinese companies, these are not just capitalist countries. These are the names of different divisions and branches of the Chinese government and the Chinese military machine. So you go down to the port of Long Beach, and you see, as far as the eye can see, you see thousands and tens of thousands of cargo containers. And then you see ships that are docked and loading and unloading. Then you see ships, giant cargo ships, they're sprawled out all over the Pacific Ocean, sometimes going out for miles. And when we had all the difficulties with the COVID thing, these ships were prevented from bringing their cargoes into the United States of America. And as you probably know, the vast majority of our manufacturing in the United States is not done in the United States. The vast majority of our manufacturing is manufactured in places like Communist China because the labor rate is much cheaper. So when the COVID crisis occurred, nobody was allowed to load or unload. Now, this paralyzed the economy, not only in Communist China and the European Union and the United States of America and Canada and South America, et cetera. It literally froze the imports, and it froze the exports. So what this means, obviously, is that if you're freezing the imports and freezing the exports, then no money's being made. There's no money going out, and there's no money coming in. So the people in China are losing jobs. They can't eat. They're suffering or enduring an economic crisis. And then simultaneously, the people in the United States of America, I mean, you name the job. If you go to a car dealership, most of those cars, despite the American-sounding names and American-sounding advertising, most of those cars are made in places like China or perhaps South Korea, like, you know, Hyundai. And then you have all the Japanese cars coming through via Japan, like Toyota and many other cars. So there's no money coming in. There's no money going out. People are losing jobs. People don't have enough for their rent, their housing payments, their food. And you have You have our global economic system paralyzed for years. And you have the United States of America seriously and negatively impacted. Now, if we had leadership in the United States of America, and we did, and this is not a partisan comment, by the way, whatever you think of certain candidates or certain politicians, some of them understand business. Some of them understand the principles of capitalism and business, despite the fact that our children are being indoctrinated into believing the lie that capitalism is bad. The fact of the matter is that despite all the imperfections of capitalism, capitalism is the only economic system which allows the average person to essentially start with nothing or very little, and to whatever degree that individual or family or whatever, if they work hard, if they're diligent, if they keep their eyes on the goal, they can build a business, a family business, and they can acquire wealth. I mean, it doesn't mean they're going to be super rich, but they will not be slaves. They will be business owners. They will be entrepreneurs. See, this is the American dream. You can't suck capitalism and the principles of business out of the American mindset and the American culture. You can't suck capitalism out of America and in any way, shape, or form expect a thriving, robust, prosperous, job-employing, money-making economy to rise if you are paralyzing our economic system with an avalanche of unnecessary regulations, laws, unnecessary laws. And so what we have in America now, especially over the last 100 years, we have seen evolve is the evolution of a professional political class, a professional bureaucrat class, that they have really not, I mean, they've made, may have made a lot of money politically by accepting payoffs, by accepting bribes, if you will, by taking money and then doing special favors for certain corporations or or certain businesses. But that's not clean capitalism. That's dirty capitalism. So the place where we are now is that the majority of our political class and politicians are professional bureaucrats. Their primary skill is photo ops, posing before the cameras, hiring PR teams to make them look and sound good. They're not particularly, I don't care whether they're worth $500 million, they're not particularly bright individuals, because if you closely examine, and this is on both sides of the political spectrum, by the way, if you examine these politicians on the left and on the right, what you see is a political class which has made a lot of money for their families and family-related businesses by trading on their position, by trading on their power. Now, in contrast, 100 years ago or more or less, it used to be that a large percentage of the people who were our political leaders, a significant percentage of those people, started their own businesses, ran and managed their own businesses, had to be personally, fiscally responsible, and they had to hire. They had to learn how to cut costs. They had to learn how to develop, manufacture, and sell a profitable product or a profitable service. And that requires intense discipline and intense skill and intense commitment. That's totally different than floating in to a state office or a federal office and money's passed under the table, and monies passed between major corporations and these political figures. But these political figures have never, for the most part, they have never been in the position of being the ones who are financially responsible for making money, making a profit, cutting costs, expanding the business, remaining and staying competitive. Because it's only people who have had to do that, it's only people who have had to develop that mindset and that set of skills, it's only those people who know how to make money, make profit. It's exclusively only those people who know how to create wealth for others. To create wealth for others, to create wealth for themselves, to create jobs, to create industries. When you go across America today, you know, I apologize, I'm going to be a little bit crude and a little bit blunt and maybe a little bit vulgar. So I'm going to give you a heads up if you have a child in the car, because some of the language that I'm going to use will probably be inappropriate. So I'm going to give you a 10-second warning, and it won't go on too long. But I have to say this with the passion that I perceive it with, okay? So here's your warning countdown. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. Liftoff. Okay. Today, when you go across America, and I've been doing what I've been doing for a long time, and that means producing feature films, marketing and promoting feature films, selling feature films, being the executive producer on feature films, writing books, marketing books, selling books, being awarded the position of adjunct professor at the King's College and Seminary founded by Jack Hayford, where I was a professor of eschatology, Bible prophecy, and a professor of Israel and Bible prophecy, and a professor of ecclesiology, which is the study of the church. So I don't consider myself a creature of theological schools, but I have been a professor teaching in accredited schools of theology, and then pastoring a local church, Paradise Mountain Church, speaking at conferences, being a regular commentator and debater on the Fox News Network and CNN and the History Channel specials on prophecy and all kinds of stuff, and then stints in the business world. So this gave me a very, you know, a very healthy, very broad perspective. So I've seen America change since the time I was a teenager, since the time I was going to the University of Missouri. I've seen America radically change. And when I was in college, that was a transition point, and that was in the 70s. That was a transition point because prior to the transition, Americans either worked for a business, but remember, back then, America manufactured a tremendous amount of products, and the products that we manufactured, we sold and generated enormous money for the American people. We sold those products around the world. My mind goes back to when I was shooting, I was the executive producer of a sci-fi feature film called Wired to Kill. And we managed to get permission to shoot inside of the interior of a massive, massive steel plant that was slowly being torn down in Fontana, California. Now, I had never been inside of a steel plant before, and this steel plant had so many gigantic rooms that they were the size of football stadiums, sometimes smaller, sometimes as large as a football stadium. And then they would have these gigantic gigantic, they weren't spoons. There's a word for it. I can't remember what it was. But these ladles, these gigantic, I guess, solid iron cups that would move on a giant conveyor belt and scoop up molten, I guess, iron or steel. I don't know. I don't know how the metal is made. And these were monstrous technologies where steel was boiled and then it was shipped all around the world. And what that created for miles and miles and miles all over California, it created very high-paying union jobs, so that back then, in the 70s, a man could go to work, he could buy a house, the wife did not have to work. Hey, look, it's great. If women want to work, that's fine. But back then, because the economy was doing so well, the wife did not have to work. The man could earn enough in a good-paying union job working at the steel plant, and he could afford to buy his own house. He could afford to buy a truck or a car, and the people who worked in these giant steel plants lived comfortably. And so I remember, because I had to go all over this giant steel plant, because we were very fortunate that they actually opened up this massive steel plant to us to shoot our movie Wired to Kill. So the inside of a steel plant looked like an apocalyptic, futuristic America that was in serious K, and where futuristic gangs terrorized the citizens. So the inside of a steel plant fit perfectly. I mean, Hollywood couldn't have touched, they could never have built a set so expensive. We just, by God's grace, we were in the right place at the right time. So we had our futuristic gang, we had our young hero and heroine, and we would, with our explosives team, we would detonate these gigantic towers made of solid steel. But we would bring in professional explosive teams. I'm talking about heavy duty explosive teams that they would prepare these giant steel towers to be detonated. And so, with wireless remote control, after the explosives were strategically set in the steel towers, and our motorcycle gang would be roaring by, we would stand at a safe distance, and somebody would press a button, and kaboom! There'd be this thunderous explosion, and then a shockwave that followed it, and an eruption of fireballs going out of the tower. And then, as the fireballs engulfed the tower being destabilized by the explosion tipped over, and we got to blow up as many towers as we wanted to. So the exterior of the steel plant went on forever. It was endless. It was, I'm speaking somewhat figuratively, but it was like infinite acres of a steel plant, giant room after giant room. It was just unbelievable. And it was the perfect scene for a road warrior style movie. Now, ironically, the name of the movie was Wired to Kill, but the subtitle, and I want you to listen to the subtitle. By the way, it was not a Christian movie. It was a low budget sci-fi film, kind of like Road Warrior, except Road Warrior was far better. So in our sci-fi film, Wired to Kill, the subtitle was, "If you want a little history, you got to make your own." And that was a subtle philosophical statement snuck in by the director, Frankie Schaefer, where he was essentially saying, in the sci-fi film, he was speaking out against passivity and retreatism, and you know, being paralyzed in the face of great danger. And that if you, he was saying, if you want to have a future, if you want to have a world worth living in, if you want to be able to be around for you and your children to experience history, if you want history to occur at all, then the subtitle of the film, if you want a little history, you've got to make your own. So the message was the individual in the world that God created, the individual is responsible to act upon society, to shape society. The individual is to never be paralyzed or passive or indifferent. The individual must, and this was a sci-fi film, it wasn't a philosophy film, but the individual must rise and take his or her God-given position in being responsible for what's happening now and what's happening in the future. So if you want to have history at all, in other words, if you want to have a history worth living in, you know, like the future, then you have to directly step into the future and through your God-given will, your God-given talents, your God-given ability, your God-given obedient conscience to a God that's real and has an expectation that you and I stand and rise in the time of trouble. So that message was in the film and other messages, even though it was not by any means a religious or a Christian film. So times were good back then. Now we came, my wife and I, Christina, we came to California to be in the feature film business. So I had produced feature films in other states, marketed feature films in other states. So we came to California to be in the feature film business. She came to be an actress. I came to be a producer and a promoter. She won a scholarship to Juilliard and other things. But we always had a conflict in that our philosophy, our belief system, was clearly a biblical Christian belief system. We didn't go around waving flags and jumping up and down and screaming hallelujah. But the point is, we endeavored to stand for our beliefs. Now, I applaud anybody who is attempting to make a go out of it in any portion of the entertainment industry. But don't think for a moment that it isn't a very tough proposition, because it is. So anyway, there was a lot of money back then. If you went out to buy a car, okay, back then it was mostly men, and my commentary has nothing to do with male or female. But back then in the 70s, almost all the car salesmen were men. But one thing you would notice when you would go on a car lot, they would have all kinds of cars like they have today. But many times, I don't know what the reason was, but many times I would end up talking to the vice president of sales or the general manager or whatever. And my wife and I would end up, probably because we were in the entertainment business and they were always curious, we would end up in the general manager's office of a car dealership and talk. And I would observe that in all these sales positions, a guy could start from nothing at a car dealership. And once again, he could feed his family, buy a house, buy cars, and generate a good living and generate enough money for retirement. That no longer exists. And then I noticed, I'll never forget this day, it was pouring rain, and I had a really nice coat because I was in New York City and other places that were really cold. And I thought it was a really classy coat, okay? And so I was wearing this coat, and then all of a sudden, and it didn't rain that much back then. So the rain just comes down like crazy. Now, the car we rented was the car from that old movie, Smokey. I think it was Smokey the Bandit with Burt Reynolds. And it was a car chase action movie. I think it was Smokey the Bear or Smokey something with Burt Reynolds. And they would do these high-speed car chases, and the movie star Burt Reynolds would it was a big box office hit. He would be driving a Camaro, a souped-up Camaro. And so we thought, you know, for kicks, I rented the Camaro because I just wanted to do it. And so I remember going in this large parking lot and looking out at large parking lots, but also looking out at once again, it must have been hundreds, if not thousands of acres. Just as far as the eye could see, I was looking at a massive, massive automobile manufacturing plant, which you don't see in America anymore. They have those manufacturing plants have long ago left America. And so these massive automobile plants were there, and I was looking at them, and the rain was coming down on my coat. And I'm renting a Camaro, but it just happens to be that I'm at the Camaro plant. And I forgot the other car, let's see, Pontiac. And correct me if I'm wrong, but at that time, and it may be still true today, the Camaro division and the Pontiac division, even though they had different names, they were basically the same car, the same manufacturer, with minor exterior visual differences. And they were like, you know, like a souped up muscle car for the middle class. So there I was at the Camaro plant and the Pontiac plant, and the biggest sellers were the Pontiac and the Camaro version of the Pontiac, but there was also other cars that were made by the same mother company that owned both divisions. And these gigantic, unspeakably gigantic car manufacturing plants employed thousands and thousands and thousands of workers with good union jobs. So men and women could make a really good living. They had benefits. They could afford a retirement. They could afford a nice car. They could afford to buy decent housing. And things were good, relatively speaking. Things were good, relatively thinking. So this was going on all over America, because I just named for you, like, what? Just a couple of industries. But the fact of the matter was that back there in the 70s, there were hundreds, if not thousands, of major manufacturing industries of giant size and small size and everything else. And these industries, most of them had union workers. And so the guys or the girls that worked in these union plants, like if you lived in Detroit, there were good jobs. If you could get in, there were good jobs everywhere because they made so many cars in Detroit. And so people made a lot of money. People had retirement. People could buy a nice house. They could have vacations. People were doing well. They were prosperous. I'm talking about working class, middle class people. If they worked hard, at least back then, if they worked hard, the union protected them. Their wages were secure to whatever degree. They wouldn't wake up one morning and get fired for no good reason. And so things were good. America was prosperous. This is going back to the 70s. I remember it. And many of you listening to me remember when America was prosperous. Then, now I worked in all kinds of businesses and industries, usually marketing, PR, promotion, public relations, screenplays, producing film, you know, a lot of stuff. But with that, I wouldn't trade it in for anything, because when you work in all those different, diverse, intensive, roll-up-your-sleeves working environments, the nonsense gets kicked out of you, and you get real. I really pity these guys who there are a lot of pastors who have worked hard in ordinary jobs, and that's one of the best things that can happen to them, because then they can relate to the men and women they're ministering to. But if you take a guy or a girl that didn't really have to work for a living in ordinary jobs, and they just went to theological schools and seminaries or Bible training institutes, all of which can be potentially good things, but if you've lived in a little air-conditioned, safe world, you're not going to be able to relate to the people you've been called to minister to. Okay, now we're gonna take where we are now, and then we're gonna detonate a tower of truth with the same explosive force as we did when we were producing Wired to Kill in the gigantic Fontana steel plant, which was, now they turned it into a housing, middle-class housing tracks. But when I was there, it was like, it was a decaying futuristic world. And ironically, in the screenplay, the reason America is falling apart and gangs are taking over and drugs are taking over, it's very much like the America we live in now, except it hadn't happened yet. But the reason it all happened is because, and this is what was in front and center in our movie. So the movie was prophetic without attempting to be prophetic. America and the world came under the attack of a deadly biological warfare virus. America came under the attack of a deadly biological warfare pandemic. That was the movie plot. And the name of the pandemic, it was a biological warfare pandemic named Tapex. And it was destined, well, the movie was looking ahead because it was a science fiction movie. And Tapex erupted in America and around the world, killing off hundreds of millions of people. It was eerily prophetic in many ways. So we're gonna make a connection for you that I think that you will find revealing at the least. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Be sure to visit paulmcguire.us. PaulMcGuire.us. Take advantage of our book discounts, and we will be back in just a moment. And remember, those that don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And I think it's more than odd that the subtitle of our feature film was, if you want a little history, you got to make your own. In other words, you're not supposed to sit there like a blob on a bench. You're supposed to be active. And if you're not active, somebody else will be active. If you're not willing to invest in your future, I'm talking about in the broader sense of the word. If you're not willing to protect your future, invest in your future, and fight for your future, and fight for the freedoms peacefully, for the freedoms in America, if you're not willing to do that, let me tell you something. There are opposing forces in America right now and all over the world that they are very willing to fight to usher in their dark, not American dream, but their dark American nightmare. And even as we speak, they're fighting tooth and nail to make the new norm the new American nightmare and kiss the new American dream goodbye and welcome the American nightmare. Because I'm tracing things back from the 70s. Things you know and I know, if you've been paying attention, things have changed radically. Your children know it. Young men, young women, they're not stupid. They know what's going on. I hear them talk about it all the time. They know they're living in a different world than the world that you and I grew up in. And I'll tell you what. Should the Lord tarry, and let's be honest, nobody, including myself, including you, none of us knows when the Lord is going to return precisely. We may know the general seasons, but none of us knows the exact day or hour. And so we do know that the Lord is going to return, though. But until that time, we have a holy moral obligation before the infinite living personal God of the universe. And we have two choices. I've been preaching this message. It's the only message that it's like a fire the Lord breathed in me. The message you hear me communicate, the theme of my books, the theme of my talks, the theme of the program is singular. It's focused with a laser-like intensity. But I don't have to sit there figuring it out how to find the laser-like intensity, how to focus it. I don't have to do that because the message that God has given me to communicate, that message is embedded in my inner man. Just like the reason you listen to the Paul McGuire Report, the reason we bond together on a spiritual level. You think, let me tell you something, and I'm not trying to be derogatory. The reason you listen to, this is a hard program to listen to. This program is not for the average person, and it is certainly not for the average Christian. This program is the type of program where you either get along and get going with God and get on God's side, or you run for the hills. This program is like a double-edged sword. This is not for the namby-pamby, seeker-friendly, pokey-wokey, jokey-whatever Christian. This is a radical program. Not radical in the sense of craziness, nuttiness, violence, irresponsibility. Not radical in that sense. Radical in the sense that this is a program. The Paul McGuire Report is a program that is committed and dedicated to communicating the truth in an environment that is highly, highly hostile to the truth. And the main area, which is the most hostile to the truth that there is all those people who call themselves evangelical Christians or Bible-believing Christians or whatever. Those that sit around like waffling lime green jello, quivering in its tinfoil pan, they're not going to like this program because this program turns up the heat. Did you hear what I said? I mean it, and you know it. This program doesn't play church. It never has played church. You know why? Because I'm not better than anybody. I don't consider myself one centimeter of having moral superiority over anybody. But I'll tell you this. Since the day that I was saved by the grace of God, God called me to communicate intelligently the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't go around trying to cause trouble, but this program has a side effect in that it turns up the spiritual heat in the lives of the people that listen to it. And the reason you listen to this program is that you know in your heart and your gut and your spirit that what I'm saying is true, that what I'm saying is right on, and it's hitting the target. Why? Because you see with your own senses and your own knowledge. Your inner man or woman is resonating with my inner man or woman. And that's why you're a regular listener of the Paul McGuire Report. And that's why you obey the Lord and choose to stand with me in terms of your financial contributions, your donations, your gifts, your intercessory prayers, your willingness to stand up and fight the rigging system, and your willingness to spread the books, spread the messages, spread the program. You understand, those of you that are regular listeners, the reason you're regular listeners is because the Holy Spirit in you is like magnetically attracted to the Holy Spirit that's coming out of me and this program. And when you're driving in your car, in your kitchen, or sitting in bed, or whatever, wherever you're listening to the Paul McGuire Report, when you listen, you sense the outpouring of truth, the outpouring of the Spirit of God. You sense it being poured into your life, and because you're alive spiritually, you respond to that like magnetically. You respond to that, and so I give out what God has graced me to share with you, and you respond to it. And when you respond to it and I give the truth out that I've studied and prayed over, then there's like a massive electrical spark, the spark of God's power, the spark of the Holy Spirit. And what it does, on a microscopic level, did you ever ask yourself the question, why? What is it that bonds you and I together? What is it that brings you and I together? Why? I know this for a fact. This program, the Paul McGuire Report, can be a very hard program to listen to because we don't pull punches. And I will demand of you aggressively, but in love, like I was your coach in an athletic team or a sergeant in the military or whatever. I will demand the best of you with the expectation that you're hungry to be the best that you can be in God's eyes. And so there's a oneness that occurs. There's a supernatural oneness that occurs between you and me. And I've seen it over and over and over all over the United States and in some cases all over the world as people watch me and listen to me on radio, podcasts, and stuff like that. I will get the opportunity to physically meet you face to face at Paradise Mountain Church or wherever or a conference. And you'll look in my eyes and I'll look in your eyes and there'll be that divine spark. And part of you is looking into my eyes, hoping that what you see in my eyes is, hey, is he the real deal or is this like an act? Is McGuire the real deal or is this an act? And you look in your eyes and you're hoping that I'm not going to be just another phony. And by the grace of God, you look in my eyes and I look in your eyes and there's that spark of Holy Spirit light that connects us, that binds us together. And at that moment, you know that you know that you know, and I know that you know that you know, that you and I are walking on that same tough, rocky path that most people won't walk on. You and I both know it at the same time, whether you're male or female. And you have made the same choice I did somewhere in your life. You decided to pick up your cross. You took it seriously. You decided to pick up your cross and follow Jesus. And then there's a relief in you because you realize, my God, this guy, he's just like me. He's just an ordinary guy like me. It's just that, like you, I decided to obey the Lord. I decided to do what God said to do. And so you and I were stitched together eternally. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And you sense when I look in your eyes and you look in my eyes, apart from any weird thing that may be going on, because weird things go on in this world and you have to have the full armor of God on. But apart from any weird things that might be trying to interfere with our oneness, you can sense when I look in your eyes that I'm looking at you with the love of God. I'm loving you and you're loving me as Christ commanded us to, as Christ commanded us to love one another. And so bottom line is we're on the same journey together. We're in the same battle together. You and I, the reason we click. Many times I don't meet you. Many times you listen to me for decades and I don't meet you until somewhere, somehow, whatever. You know, I can tell you the amount of people who come up to me at conferences or Paradise Mountain Church or other places, or I meet in an airport or whatever. The amount of people that come up to me and they say the same thing over and over again. You know, I've been listening to you for years, or I used to listen to you. I can't listen to you anymore because my work schedule changed. But I've been listening to you for years. And then they'll say to me, and the Lord told me that one day we would meet and we would talk. And it would be, nobody said how long the talk would be, but the idea was that we would talk and what we talked about would be something of substance. And so they look at me in the eye and I look at them in the eye and there's a oneness, there's a joy, there's a genuine, authentic, supernatural love between us. And that's a beautiful thing and it humbles me. It humbles me greatly to know that the Lord, despite my imperfections, that the Lord has chosen to use this program. You and I are in there for the long haul. You and I are about our Father's business. We are changing the destiny of the world. And one of the primary ways that I measure that, and very people are in a position to measure that, except for me, because I make my living with words and concepts and paragraphs and ideas and thinking and philosophy and truth, because that's where I spend most of my time. When I hear somebody who has been reading my material, my books, or listening to the program, or listening to me, when I encounter somebody, or I hear somebody doing a podcast, or somebody giving a sermon, or somebody some were talking. There are many times I will hear my voice clearly embedded in the content of what they're saying. Now, most likely, they don't even remember where they got the ideas or the framework of what I was trying to say. They probably even forgot who they heard it from. But I recognize my voice when I hear it in other people, because in what I do, I set about intentionally to capture people's imagination, and I set about intentionally to craft my words, present my worldview, present my argument or exhortation in a very unique way. And the reason I do that is not to be showy and cute and all the rest of it. The reason I communicate uniquely is because I'm attempting to break through the noise level and the fog bank that is causing everybody to be distracted. So I hear people all the time, and some, many of them are famous, and you listen to them and stuff. And when I first heard it, it kind of bothered me, because I said, they're plagiarizing me. Well, the Lord dealt with me, and I said, you know what? So be it. My life is not about who gets the credit. The only thing I'm interested in is effectively and strategically changing the direction of America. And it doesn't matter whether or not I get the credit, because that, if what I'm all about is getting the credit, may the Lord have mercy on my wretched soul. I will die an empty, hollow man. If your life is all about getting the credit, you know, there's nothing wrong with an honest reward for honest labor. I'm not putting that down, but don't get hung up on who gets the credit. When the Lord spoke to me and said, are you willing to continue to give and give and give? Because I hear my ideas everywhere. I hear my arguments everywhere. And they're very powerful arguments, and they impact the culture, and they impact the Christian community. And I can list names and everything else, and you'd probably recognize, hey, what he's saying is true. I heard the same thing. But that's not what I'm about. What I'm about is doing what God told me to do. And God, you know, he deals with us, and God dealt with me. It's not that I wasn't walking down the right road. It was that God required, I thought I was giving God my all, and God, you know how God does this. He steps up to me and says, what you're giving is not enough, Paul. It's not enough. I want you to give all. And that means you give out the truth. You give out your arguments and your research. Let the people benefit from them. Let the people be strengthened by them. Let the people win spiritual victories in spiritual warfare because they're borrowing your ideas, which I, Paul, by the way, gave you in the first place. That's the humbling part. I'm complaining to the Lord about being plagiarized. And that's so absurd and so pompous and so delusional on my part. I'm complaining to the Lord because all these people, I mean, a lot of people that reach millions of people are using my ideas and concepts and stuff all the time. And I'm complaining to the Lord that I'm not getting any credit. Forgetting that all the ideas and arguments and wisdom and research that I've been giving out was given to me by God in the first place. So if we're really going to be honest about the whole thing, I'm not the one that should be getting the credit to begin with. I mean, you know, it's nice to get a couple of pats on the back, but hey, look, it's God that gets the credit, because it's God that any good thing, any idea, any wisdom, any insight, anything of God that releases power and healing in the lives of people, guess what? It was God who gave it to me in the first place. So how dare I? No, I'm serious. I'm chastising myself. How dare I complain about who gets the credit when it's Jesus who should be getting all the credit? What am I doing stepping in the picture? You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, you understand what I'm saying. So, but there's a bond between me and you, many of us. It's a bond that goes way beyond talk show host, minister, author, you know, and whatever. It's a deeper bond than that. And I've met so many people who have told me that the Lord told them that we were going to meet. And they share a story with me, or they share something with me. And they come from the middle of nowhere. I meet them by accident, standing in line and stuff and weird stuff. But it's always a reminder to me that the hand of God is on my life and the hand of God is on your life because of the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. And so let me close just the segment of the show, because we got more to share. Let me just say to you that what is burning in my heart, what has been weighing in my heart, because you may have noticed I've pulled back the last number of years. I didn't go run and hide anywhere. I didn't go run and escape anywhere. I didn't stop manning my position as a watchman on the wall. But I've pulled back strategically and effectively. And you'll notice that I am very selective in where I speak and where I don't speak. And I don't want to say anything more than that. There have been, you know, I'll just say this, and it's somewhat veiled and obscure. The more truth you put out there, and the more powerful the truth that you put out there, the more powerful the truth that you put out there, the more you potentially face the blowback. There are invisible and powerful forces in this nation and this world that are in desperate opposition to the message I'm communicating. Now, I'm not going to get specific, because if I get specific, I will, you know, charge up my spiritual enemies. But when I ask you to pray for me, my family, and those associated with this ministry, listen to me really carefully now. I'm asking you to listen to me with all your heart, soul, and mind for a moment. When I ask you to pray for me, those associated with this ministry, my family, myself, I'm not just asking because I have nothing else to say. I'm telling you, remember I read to you the Apostle Paul yesterday? And the Apostle Paul, one of God's greatest men, and I certainly don't equate myself with the Apostle Paul, but the Apostle Paul was one of God's greatest men. And the Apostle Paul himself had to humble himself before God's people. And the Apostle Paul had to ask God's people to pray powerful intercessory prayers for him constantly, day and night. The Apostle Paul kept appealing to the Christian church, to his brothers and sisters in Christ. The Apostle Paul kept asking them to pray for him day and night. Why? Why? Because the Apostle Paul says in the next sentence, so that I may communicate or preach or speak the word of God boldly. And the Apostle Paul repeats that about three times. And the Apostle Paul is revealing something to you and me. And it's very important that if you say you support me and you support Jesus, it's very important that you focus in right now, just for a moment. I just want to read you the words of the Apostle Paul. Okay, because the Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians, it says, starting at verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying, okay, now this is what Paul is asking believers to do for him, just like I'm asking you right now to pray for me in a similar way. I'm asking you. You can ignore my request. That's between you and God. But I'm asking you to pray for me and those associated with the ministry and my family. I'm asking you to pray for me with the same fervency that the Apostle Paul asked his fellow Christians to pray for him in the book of Ephesians, where it says, he's asking them to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So Paul is saying, I need you to pray for me always in intercessory prayer warfare and various kinds of intense prayer. Pray for me always. Not sometime, not part-time. Paul's on the front line for the body of Christ. I'm on the front line for the body of Christ along with others.
I need you to pray for me always. It's not a joke. It's not a game. I don't tell you many, many things, such as the numerous ways that people have tried to take me out. And that's all you're going to hear about it. But you are going to hear a request for intercessory prayer warfare. And I'm asking you to pray for me always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So not just spiritless prayer. Come before the Lord Jesus Christ boldly, filled with the Holy Spirit. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, which is based on faith, not emotionalism, pray for me always. Pray for me and this ministry. We proceed because of your prayers. The victories we win are purely because of your prayers. And we are one. Do you understand that? In Christ. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, so Paul's he's humbling himself to the believers. And this is what Paul is telling believers. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, I have influenced, and there's no exaggeration here, this isn't bragging, it's fact. I have influenced and spoken to people, have heard me speak to them for hours, for decades, okay? And my words have impacted, by God's grace, and shaped millions and millions of people over the last 30 years. And there's no exaggeration in that. In fact, that's an underestimation. By God's grace, my words have been used to shape people for Christ, and we have impacted together, me and you, millions and millions of people. And so none of that could happen unless you were praying and continue to pray for me. It is your prayers that drive the spiritual engines. Okay? So it says, Paul says, and for me, that utterance, the ability to speak so people can understand it, may be given to me. See, I need the Holy Spirit to give me divine utterance. I could get in front of the microphone and be a complete bore. Or I could get in front of the microphone and you would hear lifeless ministry, because if I'm dead and the Spirit of God is not moving through me, there won't be any fruit in terms of salvation and changed lives and revival and reformation. And whether you realize it or not, we're not all called to be Billy Graham. I was never called to be Billy Graham. He was big, famous, packed out football stadiums. That's great. But I was called to be a spark. A powerful, spiritually violent spark that sets the needed fields for revival on fire with the power of the Holy Spirit. And for me, that the utterance may be given to me, that means the supernatural ability to communicate effectively, that I may open my mouth boldly, not that I just may open my mouth, not just shouting and screaming like a lunatic, but that I may open my mouth boldly, boldly as under the anointing of the authentic Holy Spirit, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. My call is to deal with subjects that other people are afraid to tackle. My call is to deal with subject matter, truths, biblical truths, present-day truths. My call is to explain and teach on these things because other people are afraid to, or I don't know. I mean, I'm not judging them. But I need God's power to energize me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Part of my job is to take the mystery of the gospel and make it plain and simple, for which I am an ambassador in chains. So Paul was in prison. Well, I'm in prison too, a different kind of prison, not you know, a supermax or something. A prison is when you are in a place of confinement and you are being punished unfairly for preaching the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't complain about it. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly
as I ought to speak, which means a minister, an evangelist, an apologist, an ordinary Christian. When you speak and when I speak, it should be with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and we should have the charge of the Spirit of God in our words so that we speak boldly. That's more than emotion. Boldness comes from the movement of the Holy Spirit within our words. And that is how we ought to speak, with supernatural and spiritual boldness. Okay, so I'm telling you right now, the warfare that we are about to enter in America is unprecedented in the history of America. I'm aware many of you are aware of things that are just beginning to happen. I'm telling you, you better be prepared and you better fasten your safety belts. We are going to see a spiritual war primarily erupt in our nation. But we also need to remember that there exists a Luciferian elite, a globalist elite, that is foaming at the mouths, attempting to enslave us, primarily economically, but also spiritually and psychologically. They are waging all-out war against the children of God. And guess what? Whether you feel like it or not is irrelevant. You are, and I am. We are the children of God. Okay, this is Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. You can donate securely with your contributions. You can take advantage of the book discounts. And I need you to sign up to the e-blast, the prophecy e-blast. That is going to be, in the coming days and weeks, a secure line of communication that may migrate to different social media. But I have to protect the integrity of the Paul McGuire prophecy e-blast, because our communications to you is under attack constantly. And the reason it's under attack is because of the velocity of truth that I'm speaking. This is Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. We will be back in just a moment. Jesus is Lord. This is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. One thing I want to add, in addition to my hopefully humble request to you to pray for me, my family, the ministry, and those that are part of that, of this ministry, because in the essence of it, we are engaged in the most intense spiritual warfare in the history of the world. For our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers, the dark unseen forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And we have chosen to be on the front line, breaking new ground. You know, I don't say this, I run the risk of sounding like I'm bragging, and I don't want to sound like I'm bragging. But at the same time, if I don't communicate to you regarding what I'm doing, what we're doing, then I deprive you of the opportunity of partnering with us, and I deprive you of the opportunity to share in genuine, valid, authenticated spiritual victories on a level that's mind-blowing. Let me give you just one example among many. Since before the whole COVID manufactured crisis, many of us, many of you, could sense in your spirits, the Holy Spirit in you was warning you that we in America and across the world, we were entering a spiritual storm zone of incredible intensity. And it turned out to be, it was not your imagination. It was not my imagination. What it was, and you know this, what it was is that you and I were being warned, we were being prompted, we were being given a reality check ahead of time by the Spirit of God inside of us, and the Spirit of God inside of us was warning us and preparing us for the great intensification of the spiritual battle that was months away from exploding upon America and across the world with the man-made pandemic. Now, I try as best I can to respond to the Lord when He instructs me. My ministry is very unorthodox in some ways, but the Lord places different burdens on my heart and soul. burdens which are like a waiting, a God-given weightiness of the Lord, because the Lord is not only getting my attention, but the Lord is placing upon me what his burden, his spiritual burden is for his people. So for example, the Lord has burdens. It is not the will of the Lord that his people be destroyed or harmed in any way. And therefore, if that is in jeopardy, the Lord is burdened about it. And he will pass that burden on to those men and women of God who will be sensitive to the Spirit. And when the Lord desires to pass a burden on them, like the weightiness that might come when the Lord warns you ahead of time of a great spiritual conflict we're about to enter. So the Lord gives you that burden not to entertain you, but so that you can be proactive as an intercessory prayer warrior. And then there's things that, that God wants you to do in terms of prayer, taking positive action, et cetera, et cetera. Because guess what? If you've looked around, there are not that many people doing that. Now, so the Lord has been directing me to research specific and particular non-Orthodox areas of study and research, especially in the fields of science, technology, biology, transhumanism, philosophy, Bible prophecy, and many other diverse fields. And the Lord has prompted me and given me the ability to open up truths in these various fields and then share these truths as they are applicable to the people of God. Because the whole thing is, I'm not here to entertain. You're not here to be entertained. You're here because you want truth that's applicable to your life, and so that you might use and incorporate that truth in being victorious in the spiritual battle that is coming at us with great speed. So we know something. If we have studied, as we should have, and my books will give you a complete education on this subject matter, it represents over 30, 35 years of research. And in sequentially in order, books like The Day the Dollar Died, The Greatest Battle, Are You Ready?, Conquering the Matrix, Power from On High, Who Will Rule the Future?, A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1, A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 2, and other books available to you at a discount. Now, with the same intensity that I speak to you today, I was writing and speaking to you with that same intensity way back in 1991 and before that. In 1991, I wrote a book. It was a prophetic warning book called Who Will Rule the Future? A Resistance to the New World Order. And it was a clear outline of the diabolical plans of the New World Order, their plan to conquer America and the American people, and that it was their objective, the globalist elite, it was their objective to take control or conquer America from within. And they have not deviated from that goal. So the title of the book, Who Will Rule the Future, is open-ended. What I'm saying is, it is not set in stone concerning who will rule the future. The people that will rule the future, either the children of Lucifer or the children of the living God, one group or another is going to rule the future. But that entitlement to ruling the future is predicated on being faithful to God, obeying God, and actively engaging in the principles, learning and teaching how to access by faith and the knowledge of God's word, how to access by faith the supernatural power, or what is known as the dunamis dynamite power of God. To know what it means to practically walk as Jesus commanded us to be clothed with power from on high. It is when we just don't hear about these things, and I'm teaching you about these things in a fast moving way. My books aren't boring. Like my book, Power from On High, is literally a stick of dynamite. Power from On High means the dunamis, the dynamite power of God. So, on one hand, if we look at the present spiritual battlefield in America and the Great Reset, et cetera, and what's happening all over planet Earth with the Ukraine and Russia and the European Union, we see that this same globalist elite that I wrote about in great detail in my book, The Day the Dollar Died, where I exposed the occultic international banking families and their plan to kill the dollar in the future. And in my book, The Day the Dollar Died, which has been plagiarized like crazy, copyright 2009, I tell the story of the Rockefellers, the Wall Street international bankers, the European Union, the Rothschilds, the United Nations, the move towards a wireless currency, and this takeover plan to unify all the nations through a great reset by using artificial crisis events. So, for example, on page 24 of my book, The Day the Dollar Died, I write, America as we know it will soon be gone and be replaced by a regional global government called the North American Union, or become part of a global government. Protectionism and isolating America from the rest of the world would bring about economic destruction. There is a significant cost to America becoming part of a global government. The end result will be the loss of our personal and religious freedoms. In fact, it may turn America into a third world nation with only two classes, the very wealthy and the poor. Historically, the very existence of a prosperous middle class is a relatively unique thing. And then the subtitle of the next page, Understanding the Cause of the Global Financial Crisis and the U.S. Financial Crisis. America's rejection of God and his laws, America's promotion of idolatry and immorality, and the U.S. and EU currently dividing the land of Israel are contributing to the U.S. and global financial crisis. As a nation, we no longer practice what was printed on our currency, where it says, "In God we trust." Although America is not Israel, and the promise and blessings of Deuteronomy 28 were made specifically to Israel, our founding fathers, the Pilgrims and the Puritans, entered into a covenant with God when they settled America. There is a reason America has been the most prosperous nation for most people in the history of the world. In addition, America has been given more freedom to more people than any other nation in history. And then I continue and talk about all the unique things that have come out of America in terms of freedom and economic prosperity, et cetera, et cetera. You have to understand something. Our children and ourselves, we have been the victims of heavy, hardcore brainwashing over the last 40 or 50 years. We have been indoctrinated to falsely believe the lie that there's nothing special about America, there's nothing unique or different about America, and we have been brainwashed into believing that America is, in fact, a more evil nation than most other nations. In other words, there has been a deliberate strategy to eradicate from our minds and the minds of our children everything true, everything good, everything factual about the American dream and why the existence of America as a virtual light to the world has been incalculable in terms of its positive spiritual impact and in terms of its positive impact in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout all the world. It's just mind-blowing. This truth has been attacked and assaulted. Our children in the school systems and the media and the entertainment industry have been targeted by what has become essentially a soulless, purely economic society that is now totally devoid of any sense of a soul, any sense of a moral high ground, any sense of an absolute right or an absolute wrong. You have to understand that none of this was accidental. There existed, and there still exists, an invisible Luciferian elite the people behind the Great Reset, the wealthiest men and women in the world, the wealthiest families in the world, they have secretly conspired to seize control of our children's minds via media, public education, entertainment, films, music, etc., etc. And they have systematically used the principles of scientific brainwashing and mind control to blast out of our children's minds and our minds any healthy, truthful, and legitimate concept that tries to reinforce the actual historical truths that America is a great tower of light and virtue and truth. And up until recently, and recently would be the last 60 years, up until about 60 years ago, America was economically prosperous. But notice that America was economically prosperous because simultaneously, America was spiritually prosperous and spiritually virtuous. In other words, however imperfectly, the American system, the American dream, was fueled by the biblical principles found in the Bible, discovered by the Pilgrims and Puritans, principles such as those outlined in Deuteronomy chapter 28, which is a list of the blessings and curses. And there's a long list of blessings and a long list of curses in Deuteronomy 28. And the majority of these curses listed in Deuteronomy 28 and the majority of the blessings listed in Deuteronomy 28 are all contingent upon whether or not God's people vigorously obey and follow the Word of God and the commandments of God, and whether or not God's people vigorously obey and vigorously worship the true biblical God only. When God's people are in obedience to those two fundamental factors, God promises to supernaturally bless America and raise up America above any other nation on earth. The condition for that incredible blessing, God is saying to his people, that's me and you, God is saying to his people that he will literally raise us up above all the nations of the earth if we will simply worship God first and not worship the pagan gods and not participate in the satanic worship. If we reject satanic worship and we reject the worship of pagan gods, God promises to raise up America above every nation on earth. In addition, if we hearken diligently, that means hustle to it, get on the job. If we hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord our God, which means when we hear God's word, we immediately obey it. We immediately take it seriously. We change our lifestyle. We change our culture. We do whatever it takes to get in proper spiritual alignment with God's word. So God says in Deuteronomy 28 that we are to hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God. So if we do these two things, there's a long list of detailed economic blessings, monetary blessings, agricultural blessings, protection from disease, protection from military enemies, protection in every physical category, in every physical realm is to be ours by divine inheritance if we obey God and if we worship the true God only. Now, halfway down in the middle of Deuteronomy 28, the chapter, there begins to be the list of all these curses that God promises to pour out upon America if America does not hearken diligently to the word of God. So if we as God's people blow God off, we don't hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord God, we don't take his word seriously, we trample over his word with all kinds of communist, Marxist, socialist propaganda and humanist propaganda, if we trivialize the word of God, if we trample upon the word of God, if we do not adhere to the word of God and take it seriously and obey it, then God promises that all those blessings that he earlier promised us will be taken away. And God then vows to us, because we worship false gods, because we don't hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, There's a long list of curses God promises to pour out upon us economically, disease outbreaks, militarily, the expansion of land, protection from the enemies. In every specter of life, we will find ourselves under a bitter curse. Now, if we flash forward to today, the Pilgrims and Puritans were fully on board with this in the 1600s. They seeded America with the Word of God, and that's why America became a great nation. From the 1600s up until the present moment, America has slowly been drifting faster and faster away from the truth and the integrity of God's Word, obeying God's Word, and obeying and worshiping the true God only. Because we have failed to obey God and worship the true God only, the gates of hell, the doors have been opened, and all of a sudden, in an incremental fashion, the rivers of hell, the outpouring of hell and the demons and demonic conquest and the oppression of the Great Reset people, the oppression of the trillionaire families with their occult power and blood sacrifice and satanic worship, all of that has grown stronger and stronger and stronger. And while all of that satanic elite stuff has grown stronger and stronger and stronger, simultaneously, God's people, the working class, the middle class, the upper middle class, because the middle class and working class have turned their backs on worshiping the true God, and because they have stopped hearkening diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, America has become weaker and weaker and weaker, while simultaneously our satanically driven enemy nations are growing stronger and stronger and stronger. God promised us that he would make us the head and not the tail. And that's in relationship to Russia and China and the Middle East and many other nations. But guess what? Look around. As the years have gone by, incrementally, America slowly has become the tail and no longer the head. In other words, America has become a land of slaves who have lost their liberties and have become slaves of the globalist elite. At the same time that the American people have become more and more slaves to the elite, at the same time, the elite who worship Satan and are committing horrible, evil atrocities, the elite are growing richer and richer and richer, and they're stealing all the money from the hardworking middle class and working class and upper middle class. The globalist elite and the Luciferian elite are siphoning off all the funds, all the monies, all the retirement, all the assets through a variety of financial tricks. They are siphoning off all the monies that should be the blessing of God's people. So the bottom line is, the American people, the children of God in America, at this moment in history, tragically, because this was never the plan of God, tragically, we have become slaves. We have gone into servitude. We have gone into captivity, while our enemies, while the globalist elite, while the Satanists have grown more powerful and more powerful. I talk about this in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. I talk about it in my book, Power from On High, and the other books, The Day the Dollar Died. And I spell out to you in clear detail that this globalist Luciferian elite, they only represent 1% of the human population. But even though they only represent 1% of the human population, they control and own 99% of the wealth. So just 1% of the globalist elite ended up controlling 99% of the wealth. That is evil in the eyes of God, and it is the result of a curse from God upon his own people because of their disobedience. In addition, the globalist elite, the Luciferian elite, they own and control 99% of all the finances, all the real estate, all the assets, all the gold, all the money, all the financial institutions. The globalist elite The Great Reset people, they control and own 99% of the wealth and money and power, while simultaneously, the working class and the middle class, they listen carefully to this, the dichotomy. The middle class and the working class represent 99% of the population, but they only own and control 1% of the wealth. So the middle class and the working class represent 99% of the total population, but they control and own only 1% of the wealth. It's total madness, but it is a punishment. It is a punishment from God. A punishment from God warned about over and over again in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and specifically highlighted in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Because after all, the American dream, with all its freedoms, with all its prosperity, was a blessing from God that came upon God's people because God's people endeavored to put God first, obey Deuteronomy 28, worship the true God, hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and attempted not to worship the false gods, and attempted not to worship false doctrine. Now, when the Pilgrims and Puritans and God's people were doing what was right, or at least attempting to do what was right, God's people, the children of God, began to prosper, and the American dream became a dream celebrated all over planet Earth. But as you know, what happened was God's people, like ancient Israel, turned its back on God and violated the covenant. When God's people violated the covenant, God's people began to go under a curse financially, spiritually, jobs, health, and in every other way. Now, how do we change it? Well, there is a way we can change it. And that way is not as difficult as you think. The way we change it, the way we turn the tide of the battle around, is through repentance, genuine, serious repentance. We come before God and we repent and ask for forgiveness for sins that are important before the eyes of God. Then we change what our behavior is, what our action plan is, and we emphasize those things that are a priority to God. So, for example, you never hear Christians preach on it, but God does not like cowardice. Cowardice is an abomination to God, yet the church is filled with cowards. So repentance has to focus in on the real stuff, the real nitty-gritty stuff. And if we will begin to repent of the real stuff, the nitty-gritty stuff, if we will repent of that and then turn our faces and get in right worship and right relationship with God, which means having a biblical worldview, not a humanist worldview, guess what will happen? God, in fulfillment of his covenant, will begin to pour out his Holy Spirit upon us once again. God will begin to rejuvenate us once again in terms of an authentic biblical revival and in terms of an authentic biblical third great awakening. And God will pour out his Holy Spirit upon the church, just like he promised he would in Acts chapter 2. So the ball is in our court. This is our message. My job and your job is to spread this message far and wide as fast as possible, because the clock is ticking. Time is running out. We have to spread this message far and wide. And in order to do that, I need your help. I need you to ask God in prayer, Lord, what would you have me give or donate or contribute to Paul McGuire Ministries? Lord, how can I be a real intercessory prayer warrior for Paul, those involved in his ministry and his family? And finally, what can I do in terms of fighting back against the rigging and helping to promote the amount of people listening to the Paul McGuire Report? Now, if you will step into the arena with me, it just takes a handful of us, if we're dedicated and we believe God, it just takes a handful to turn the tide of the spiritual battle. And we can see things happen in America that many people believe are not even possible. But that's not what the Lord has spoken to my heart. No, the Lord has not spoken to my heart about a false revival, a false apostasy. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Lord speaking to me in synchronization with the integrity of his word, and the Lord imprinting in my heart and mind specific promises from his word, the word of God, that revival and restoration, to whatever degree God deems possible, is possible, if we will repent and march forward in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul McGuire. I need you to stand with me. This is it. This is it. What happens now in the next year, in the next couple of months, will forever settle the fate of America. There will be no more second, third, fourth, and fifth chances. This is the final hour. This is the final chance. You're either in it or you're out there in la-la land. But if you're out there in la-la land, don't weep and cry before the throne room of God because you live to see a horror that you were warned about. God bless you. This is Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us.